Thank you for listening to the LA Catholic Morning Podcast. To help us broadcast all the good, true, and beautiful, please go to our support page on archangelradio.com.
Time to wake up, Lower Alabama. From the original home of Mardi Gras, moon pies, and more, this is LA Catholic Morning.
Going home to Alabama, all the way to where the ocean meets the road. By the bay, life moves a little slow.
Good morning and welcome to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Don Sylvester with Ellen Taylor.
Oh, it's Friday.
Mike the Great at the Command Center.
It's all coming together.
It is so Friday.
Mm-hmm. It is.
It was one of those things where you roll over and you're like, no. Can it be Saturday already? I am not getting up. My wife, who is like, jump out of bed, was like, let's just stay in bed all day. And I'm am I dreaming?
You know what someone described to me this type of year? Because we're almost there. August is the February of summer.
Okay, I get that.
Yeah, we're tired, we're hot, we're possibly cranky.
I don't even think it's the tired and hot part. It's the, you know, the end is coming soon.
Yeah, but you got a long way to get there. It's another hot month of August.
I'm cool with the hot part. It's just the fact that once school starts, then bam, you just hit the road running.
Yeah, it's human.
Today,
Mike and I aren't buying that.
Oh, whatever.
We commemorate. Hey, but you know what we are buying? The fact that Archangel Radio won its third consecutive NAPI Award for best AM radio station. So thank you to all the listeners who voted. Yeah.
Awesome.
Three in a row.
NAPI Award winning.
When's my statue coming, Ellen?
I don't know. We'll order it in bronze in the corner of the studio.
That'd be cool.
Yeah.
And then I'd end up building a little shelf for it or something.
Exactly. Yes, lady.
There you go. Today we commemorate St. Bridget of Sweden. This is the cool thing. She was a mother of 8 children. And check it out. One of her daughters, St. Catherine of Sweden, is also canonized. Mm-hmm. How cool would that be? Oh, yeah, my mom was a saint.
Yeah, so I got
that. I'm a saint.
Yeah.
Yeah, we got that going on.
Mm-hmm.
Let's pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Mm-hmm.
O God, who guided St. Bridget of Sweden along different paths of life and wondrously taught her the wisdom of the cross as she contemplated the passion of your Son, grant us, we pray, that walking worthily in our vocation, we may seek you in all things. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God forever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. We thank our sponsor, Ike's Beach Service, with locations in Gulf Shores, Orange Beach, Fort Morgan, and Perdido Key. Enjoy fun in the sun with Ike's Beach Services, including paddle boards, parasailing adventures, and beach equipment rentals. Visit ikesbeachservice.com or call 251-948-3757.
And here are your news headlines for Friday, July 23rd, 2021. A fiery Governor Kay Ivey made statements on Thursday encouraging Alabamans to get the COVID-19 vaccine, saying, "The unvaccinated folks are letting us down in the fight to control the pandemic. I've done all I know how to do.
Please get the vaccine. Get it for Grandma Ivey."
I knew you were going to do that. Alabama has one of the lowest vaccination rates in the country, but she also said she would not mandate students to wear masks when classes resume in Alabama public schools in August, saying that decision should be left to the school districts. Olympic opening ceremonies are going on right now in Tokyo. They start the Summer Olympics that were postponed last year. Currently, they are having the parade of athletes, which I already made comment on, pre-show banter. Fans at the Tokyo locations are, however, still prohibited from events due to COVID concerns. Cuban protesters on the island nation are protesting again because they want to know the whereabouts and health status of hundreds, if not thousands, of people that have been arrested since the protests started July 11th. In weather, high near 85, and there's actually seems to be a less of a chance of rain than usual that we've had. In traffic, just reported there's an accident with entrapment on Irving BLB Highway, just north of 2 Mile Road. Roads are closed and a medical helicopter is en route. Todd, did you know that the average 4-year-old laughs 300 times a day? The average 40-year-old laughs 4 times a day.
Come on!
Yes! I'm telling you, we're losing
That's
it.
Horrible.
Exactly. And one more thing to our MACT, McGill Toulin alumni. There is a football breakfast for alumni and players Thursday, next Thursday, July 29th at the McGill Tooling Cafeteria. Breakfast is provided. It's free. Come meet the Yellow Jacket player and coaches. And for details, go to mcgilltooling.org. Thank you.
There you go.
Mm-hmm.
Good stuff. Media Czar Tom McDonald normally comes on, and it's normally just a short call over to Mobile. Mm-hmm. But this morning, you're out of pocket, aren't you, Tom?
Yeah, I'm on top of the world here in the Smoky Mountains. I'm literally on a mountaintop.
Oh, that
right
sounds
now.
Awesome. Ooh. What's the temperature there this morning?
Oh gosh, it's probably about 70.
Oh, that sounds lovely.
Nice.
Lovely day out here. It's a little dicey with the connection. I didn't know if I'd be able to connect with y'all, but we got it worked out here. So
that's good.
Happy to be here this morning.
Mm-hmm. There you go. Now, there you wanted to talk about two things. One is kind of a kids type show, and the other is definitely not. So where do you want to start?
Yeah, we've got one for adults and one for the whole family. So let's start with the one for adults, and that is Netflix documentary series called Murder Among the Mormons.
Ooh.
So, you know, Netflix, it's interesting, Netflix lately has taken a little bit of a beating by the other streaming services. There's a lot more, you know, they used to be the only game in town. Now you've got all these other streaming services, and they're dividing up all the old classic movies and series and everything. So Netflix does not have as much diversity of programming as it did initially. So they've lost like 500,000 subscribers in recent months. However, it seems like they found their niche when it comes to true crime documentaries. Like that's really become their wheelhouse.
Wow.
This one, Murder Among the Mormons, debuted in March. And I sort of saw it every time I pulled up my menu and thought, well, eventually I'll see what that's about. So I finally gave it a look, and it is three episodes. They're each about an hour long, so it's not a gigantic time commitment. But this is the true story of two bombings, actually three bombings, that took place in the 1980s in the Salt Lake City area, which, as most of our listeners would know, that's a predominantly Mormon part of the country. And the first two victims who were killed in these bombings were both, I believe, Mormons, but they, at the very least, they were antique investors who invested, among other things, in old documents, historical documents, particularly those related to Mormon history. And just a couple days apart, these two people were killed. And then there was a third car bombing where the victim didn't die but was seriously injured. And that was a man by the name of Mark Hoffman, who was was the dealer of these antique Mormon documents. All three of these people were involved with each other. And so it starts off as this sort of mysterious, you know, who would go after antique Mormon document collectors and investors.
Mm-hmm.
And what would possibly be the motive here? But as the story unfolds, the documents in question that were being dealt had a contained material relating to the founding of Mormonism that really, if proven authentic, could really destabilize the very foundations of the Mormon religion, and cast the whole thing into doubt. And so some of the thinking was that the high up Mormon leadership would have an interest in destroying these documents and squelching interest in them. And so that's sort of the way the investigators, started looking to begin with. But then there are some very interesting twists and turns in the tale that I don't want to give away because it would be saying too much. But suffice it to say that there are a lot of interesting questions raised here about what people, if you are invested in a belief system, And this isn't just Mormons. We could, this has broader application to any faith. Even if we as Catholics could look at this. Can we be honest with ourselves and ask the question, if I am fully invested in my faith system, my belief system, to what lengths would I go to protect that in the face of evidence seemingly to the contrary? And how intellectually honest would I be in dealing with, things that come to light? So, obviously, we as Catholics, we have a belief in divine revelation and the authority of the Church and the infallibility of the Church and doctrine. Whereas Mormonism has a very, very, very recent history. And frankly, a history that seems to me like a house of cards anyway, to begin with.
Mm-hmm. And if you don't mind me commenting, Tom, the difference is, with us as Catholics, is because we have a 2,000-year history of this, we'll actually lay down our lives for this truth, but we don't have to kill anyone to protect it because we know it's true. So we'll end up dying. That's what the martyrs do. We profess with our lives that we know this is true, but we don't have to cover anything up. I remember when they did that carbon dating test on the Shroud of Turin years ago, and they said, it's from the 14th century. And a friend of mine called me all distressed, and he goes, I don't know what to believe anymore. And I said, I could care less what the scientists tell me. I said, first of all, that is the burial cloth of Jesus. Regardless of carbon dating tests, I don't care what they say. I know it is, and therefore I don't have to protect anyone. There's no document that I have to make sure is maintained sealed someplace, Tom. I mean, I think that's the difference, though. Do you understand what I'm saying?
Yes, but having seen this whole documentary, there are twists in it that kind of turn some of what you're saying on its head. Because the assumptions were made that the Mormons are trying to cover this up and they don't want this stuff out. But these assumptions didn't necessarily turn out to be true. In fact, it turned out to be something quite different. So, it's the one spoiler I will give is that the Mormon Church itself and its leadership had nothing to do with these killings or with the hiding of the documents. Now, they wanted to purchase the documents. But the question remains, did they want to purchase the documents so that they could keep them under wraps? Or did they want to purchase the documents, as they claim, so they could study them and figure out how to incorporate them in their belief system? But then what if the documents turn out not to be authentic at all? Mm-hmm. There's a whole other twist of, will we still readily accept the documents as true when it turns out maybe they weren't? And that has a little more to do with the foundations of Mormonism, because Mormonism is founded on documents that were found that have a very spurious origin. So it's all very interesting stuff. The documentary is not perfect. There are things I would have liked to have known more about. I would have liked to have gone into more detail in certain areas and less in others. So I was left wanting to know more. Details. However, it is only 3 episodes. It is fairly short, and it's interestingly, it's from the filmmaker Jared Heth, who was the creator of Napoleon Dynamite, of all things, which was also that was filmed in Utah by Mormons. So there's the whole Utah Mormon connection there. So I guess he had an interest in this particular event in the 80s.
What's the name of the documentary again, Tom?
It's called Murder Among the Mormons.
Okay.
And if you're wondering about appropriateness, it's definitely for adults. It is about murder and all that. But it's not full of a whole lot of grisly violence or, graphic scenes. It's not full of a lot of bad language or anything like that. I mean, after all, it is about Mormons. Mm-hmm. So there's a certain cleanliness to it. So it's pretty inoffensive as far as adults go, but definitely, given the subject matter, children would not be interested in watching this, nor should they.
It's rated TV-14.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that sounds about right, for sure.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the other thing for family viewing, you know, what my family tries to do every summer is find a show that we can all watch together as a family where everyone is engaged and finds it interesting. And that's maybe the hardest kind of show to create. For us, the last couple years in the summer, it was Lost in Space. We're still waiting for the third season of that to come out. But on Disney Plus, series that debuted recently and is still, they're still, releasing episodes 1 week at a time, is The Mysterious Benedict Society, which is based on a series of books that, were first published in 2007 that my wife Caroline and all my kids have read and enjoyed. I think there's four books altogether. And they're very much, if you're familiar with Lemony Snicket's series of unfortunate events, the books are very much in that vein. And they're very timely. I mean, given what's going on in the world and the government, the synopsis is this. During a global emergency from a suffering economy and other factors, Mr. Benedict, a very talented and smart individual, recruits four kids for a dangerous mission to infiltrate the Institute. And the Institute is a school run by Mr. Curtin, who is sending messages that infiltrate one's subconscious, which makes him able to slip in ideas and thoughts into people's minds. Mr. Benedict sends the four kids he's recruited into the Institute to stop the nefariousness and save the world from Mr. Curtin's control. So the idea that there's an Institute that seems benevolent, that wants to create order and harmony and unity, but through influencing people's thoughts and opinions and free will, that seems very timely on many levels to me. My kids and my wife love the book. Say they're very good. They're full of puzzles and mystery to figure out. They're intelligently written. And I'm happy to say the TV series is pretty solid on Disney Plus. There's going to be 8 episodes in this season that covers the first book. 5 have been released so far. They come out on Fridays. It's well acted, it's well written, it's engaging for all of us in the family, all of us sit and watch it together, from oldest to youngest, and there is nothing, objectionable whatsoever about it, nothing inappropriate content-wise, so I would highly recommend The Mysterious Benedict Society, both the books and the series on Disney Plus.
Now, would you recommend that people read the books first? Because my kids have read the books, and it seems they get so much more out of the show when I was watching it, because they said Renny and Sticky, it's as if my wife said they peeled them out of the book and put them on the camera, because it's just so exact with their characters. But I was watching it, and I wasn't nearly as enthralled, Tom, because I haven't read the books.
Yeah, you know, I'm in the same position. I'm enjoying the show. I understand. I can follow it. I have not read the book, so I would agree that my family, you know, it kind of enhances their experience, the fact that they've read the books, and they say it's a pretty faithful adaptation. But I would not, you know, I know me and my schedule. I know I'm not going to get around to reading the books, so I'm just sticking with the show. But certainly, I'm an advocate of reading books first before you watch the adaptation. You know, go to the source material, always. So if you've got kids in the house and they need something to do, you want to get them to read these books, and then watch the show after.
Fantastic.
Mm-hmm.
We're already closing in on August, and what happened to the summer blockbusters, Tom? I mean, normally you're like, summertime, yeah, here it comes. What happened to them?
Yeah, it's so weird. You know, people still are not flocking back to the theaters. The numbers are down. A couple of the blockbusters have been delayed later. Others have gone straight to streaming. For example, we never talked about this in recent weeks, but The Tomorrow War was a huge $200 million star vehicle starring Chris Pratt that was supposed to be released in theaters, but they got cold feet about that, and Amazon bought the rights to the movie and debuted it only on Amazon Prime rather than the theaters. So things are not at all back to normal, and the release of Black Widow, the theaters are not happy about, because it debuted in the theaters and on Disney Plus at the same time, which muted the box office. HBO, Warner Brothers, is simultaneously releasing everything in theaters and on HBO Max through the rest of the year. So the theater experience is, it's a big question mark if it's ever going to return to what it was. But I think the simplest answer is we got to get movies in theaters where that's the only place you can see them. And that's when people will come back.
That's true. I mean, other than that, it's easy to sit at home on the big sofa with your own popcorn, yep. Todd. Tom McDonald, enjoy your time in the mountains.
All right, thanks.
Have a great weekend, Tom.
Bye.
We're going to talk with Todd Hartsch next. His book, Time to Build Anew, and we're going to dive into that. We touched on it last week, but we've got lots to cover here, so stay with us here on L.A. Catholic Morning.
Home is where the heart is.
That's family members that love you.
I know.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning here on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester with Ellie Mae.
See, now you put my nickname out there.
Yeah, I did.
That sounds real Southern, too.
It does. I'm on the front porch. I'm drinking sweet tea.
Uh-huh.
I'm petting my dog, Max.
Yes.
I'm going to ride my golf cart down and get some grits.
Yeah.
But in Ellen's world, it's, what do you want? I'm coming.
Oh, my Lord. All right. We have with us on the line Todd Hartsch. He is a professor at Eastern Kentucky University, but we're going to begin a series on his book, A Time to Build Anew, How to Find the True, Good, and Beautiful in America. Good morning, Todd.
Good morning. Great to be with you again.
Thanks so much for coming back. The book is broken down into 7 chapters, and in each one, you're looking at something that is beautiful here in the U.S. And we're going to start actually a little out of order. We're going to look at chapter 2, the Sisters of Life. Now, when were you first introduced to the Sisters of Life?
I think I read about them in the 1990s, but I didn't really have any contact with them.
Mm-hmm.
And I wasn't even a Catholic yet at that point.
Wow.
But I learned more and more about them. I eventually met a few of them, and they seem like the perfect group for this chapter.
All right. Well, tell us about them and how they ended up in your book.
Well, Cardinal John O'Connor was the Archbishop of New York City, and he was always very pro-life. He was always very worried about the unborn. And it just hit him that something new was needed, like a new approach. Because by the 1990s, the anti-abortion movement was having a hard time. That a lot of its leaders had actually been arrested in Operation Rescue. And although there were some good parts to that movement, they couldn't continue with everybody in jail.
Mm-hmm.
They finally realized that at no time soon was the Roe versus Wade decision going to be reversed. And so something new was needed. And Cardinal O'Connor realized that prayer was key. And so it suddenly hit him that maybe a religious order devoted to life was the way to go. And so he prayed about it, and he eventually just put an ad in the Archdiocesan newspaper. And women started signing up, and they've been at it ever since.
Okay, see, that's so cool to be a cardinal, and you just put an ad, and then all of a sudden you have a religious order.
We have a need.
What do you mean an ad? Hang on a second, Todd. Put an ad, hey, you want to be a sister? And then where are they supposed to show up? And is there paperwork? I mean, how does this work, Todd?
Yeah, well, they started with some discernment retreats, and of course, it was a little bit different from the usual ones that a religious order will put on. You know, say for women, we'll go to a monastery or the house of studies or something like that of an order. But this order didn't exist yet, so
yeah.
They're going on retreat with the cardinal, and he's pitching his vision and seeing if anybody's interested. And eventually, when a few women were, they had to send them to train with another order because there was no order to start with. They had to learn how to be sisters from other sisters.
Mm-hmm.
And so they had to find a mother superior, and they did, a woman named Mother Agnes Donovan. And she had never been a sister before, but she's been the leader of that group ever since.
That is so cool.
Wow.
Now, you said you had an opportunity to meet some of them. When was that?
Yeah, I just I was in Mass up in Connecticut, and there were these women who filed in their blue and white habits, and I got to talk to them. I've actually never had a long conversation with them. It's mostly just that I've learned about them from afar. But they really, they stand out. At first they started with more modern uniforms, and then they switched after just a few years because they just realized that people love the old habits. And I think it was a wise decision because now people just come up to them on the streets and, you know, they'll say thank you or pray for me or I'm so glad to see a sister on the streets. Wherever they go, it's really amazing. They have just an air of goodness and, serenity to them that really stands out.
So are they based in the New York area and only there? Have they expanded out beyond that realm?
Yeah, so they started in New York, and they're still just a diocesan religious order. They're not, you know, an order like, say, the Dominicans okay. or the like Mother Teresa's order. They're based in New York. Now they have spread beyond New York, and they have some sisters in Colorado, and they actually have some sisters in Toronto and in Australia. But it's still a rather small order, and it's still a diocesan order, not a order that is like registered with the Vatican.
Yeah, mm-hmm. I remember the first time I had an opportunity to meet them was at the March for Life, and we were staying in the same parish where our youth group kind of descended on this area,
uh-huh.
and we started up conversations with them, and then every year we were all staying in the same area, so we got to know one another. We uh-huh. got to look forward to each other. In fact, I got the nicest compliment, I think, Todd, I've ever received from a Sister of Life. When she was introducing me to someone after a number of years, she said, oh, this is, you know, new sister. This is Todd Sylvester. He's for real. Like, that's all she said.
Aww.
And I almost started crying. I was like, that's the nicest thing I think anyone has ever said about me. But this was kind of neat. One of my daughters at the time, I think, I don't know, she was around 14, 15 years old. And I said, hey, sisters, you know, look, I have my daughter. And they said, stop that. Stop that. You let her discern her vocation.
Uh-huh.
And of course, then my daughter's like, thank you. But what do they do? And what was it that was so attractive where you put them in your book?
Yeah, so they really focus on, they do many things, but their focus is on pregnant women and giving them a place to stay. And so at several places around the New York area, Toronto, and other places, they will have what's basically like a little monastery, and they'll invite women who have nowhere else to go to come and stay with them. And the women don't have to be Catholic. They don't have to be Christian. They don't have to be anything. They're just invited to come and live there. They are invited to pray with the sisters. The sisters pray the Liturgy of the Hours, so they pray for 4 hours a day, and, you know, go to Mass every day. And the guests are invited, but they don't have to. And then they just care for them and love them and share meals with them. And then when they get closer to the end of the pregnancy, they'll go to the hospital with them, meet with doctors when they give birth. They'll be there with them, visit every hour, and then give them and the baby a place to stay after the baby is born, usually for a couple more months. And it's just a lot of these women, they have nowhere else to go. They're often being pressured by their parents or a boyfriend. sometimes they're even homeless, and the Sisters of Life just love these women in just a very beautiful way.
It is a powerful witness, because some of the stories that they've shared with me over the years, Todd, are incredible. Like, there was one young girl, I think she was actually on her third child, and maybe she had had an abortion already in there. I mean, it was just a mess. And she just was fascinated. She says, now none of you are ever going to have any kids. Like, she's looking at all the sisters. Mm-hmm. She couldn't fathom that. Like, she couldn't even register it. And it was overwhelming to her, because she was like, then what are you doing here? Like, what, in essence, she was asking, why do you love us? Why are you caring for us? And in so many words, they're like, because, you know, we see Christ in you. Like, mm-hmm. we're going to love you. And that is just so good for the world, don't you think, Todd?
Oh, it is such a witness. And, you know, some of these women actually do end up converting to Catholicism, and they'll actually run an RCIA program in these little monasteries. Some of them never do. And I think either one is fine. You know, it's not a pressure-filled environment, but the faith of these sisters is so beautiful and serene, and it's just good that many women who never thought they would be are won over to Christ and the Church. And those who aren't, even then, they still come away with a positive picture. You know, I've read interviews of women who say things like, you know, I could never do that, but I really appreciate the way the sisters do pray. And so it ends up being a good experience for almost everybody involved. Occasionally there's someone who's negative, but it's very rare. I mean, almost every woman comes out of there refreshed.
It's a beautiful combination of prayer and service in this charism that they have for life and speaking to life and caring for it in the midst of its ugliness and its complications and its issues, and to have serenity and confidence in God and just getting up every day and helping those that are in that situation. And that's a testament to the things we all have to do, but really to commit your life to that really is beautiful.
Yeah, I think, you know, Cardinal O'Connor was so right that there's a limit to how far you can get with activism. I mean, activism is good mm-hmm. in the cause of justice, but without that, you know, that fuel and strength that you get from God in prayer, eventually you're going to burn out or get angry or bitter or whatever it is. Mm-hmm. And that's, if you ever met these sisters, that's the last thing they are. Mm-hmm. You know, they're not angry. They're not bitter. They're not worn down. And I think the secret is the prayer. You know, they are, praying every day without fail. They're going to Mass every day. And so they go to adoration every day. And so they're getting closer to Jesus every day. And so they have a wealth of love that, you know, you and I can't even really imagine.
Yeah. And it is important, Todd, yeah. for them, you know, for really all of us, but them specifically, because this is what the charism is to meet the world in its woundedness. It would be fantastic if everyone would go back to the good old fashioned, you only have children when you have a mom and a dad, when you have a husband mm-hmm. and a wife, and then that's where children come from. And there's all, you know, if we were all stable families, that would be fantastic. But that's just not the world in its woundedness right now. I mean, it is so broken. I remember one time being in the South Bronx and talking to this young girl who was maybe 17. And again, same thing. She had like two or three kids already. And then she explained to me the family lineage. I'm like, well, uh-huh. you know, we're mom and dad. She goes, oh, well, I've never known my dad.
Yeah.
And then her mom had her when she was 14 or 15 years old. And her uh-huh. grandmother had her mom at 14 or 15 years old. So I'm thinking, man, this is, how do you get out of that? And yet uh-huh. I think the Sisters of Life are just meeting them where they are. Right, Todd? Mm-hmm.
They really are. And for some of these women, it's life changing to see that purity and that goodness but not in a judgmental way, in a way that just accepts them and rejoices in them. You know, they say a lot, you know, these women are good. They've been made good by God. They've been made in God's image. And the women really sense that. And for many, it's the only time in their lives when they've been treated in that sort of loving and respectful manner. And so it becomes a place where they learn a lot about love and respect. And they, you know, just having dinner around the table every night, which they do, they try to have dinner all together with the sisters and the women who are there. I think those dinners are very powerful too, just to see that sort of fellowship and love the women can have for each other.
Yeah, in the midst of chaos. Beautiful. The book is Time to Build Anew, and you can get it. And what we're looking at here is beautiful elements of what is good, true, and beautiful in our world that Todd Hartsch has put together in his book here.
We need to focus on that. Just as you said, Todd, this is the neat part about this. Okay, this is what strikes me the most, is that it wasn't like you lived next door to them. And that's why, you know, you were so taken by them. It's that powerful witness. And in talking about the religious habits, you know, recently I traveled in, and it's been a while since I've flown, you know, it'd been over a year. And as I was getting onto one of the planes, this gentleman gets up and he's in a Franciscan habit.
And you sat down next.
Well, no, I walked over to him and I said, excuse me, are you Franciscan? He says, oh, yes. You know, and he's thinking I have to describe and say to me, you know, all the description. I'm like, no, I graduated from Franciscan University. He goes, oh. He says, do you know so-and-so? And then we, you know, we start conversing. But if he hadn't been wearing his habit, if he had just been in plain clothes, I would not have walked up to him and started talking to him, mm-hmm. Todd. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just that's how it works, right?
Yeah, I would love to see so many more, you know, men and women religious walking the streets, on the planes, in the stores, wherever. And I'm thankful for that. So I'm thankful for the Sisters of Life and all the religious men and women.
Amen.
Right. Todd Hartsch, thanks for joining us today. And we will talk to you next time as we continue to jump into this book, Time to Build Anew. Thanks, Todd.
Great to be with you.
Have a great weekend, Todd.
Hey. Father Patrick Gilbreth joining us.
Oh, yeah.
It's a Sunday Gospel Reflection. We're going to take a look at that to head into your weekend here. Stick with us here on LA Catholic Morning.
My heart lives by the bay. If home is where the heart is, then my heart lives by the bay.
Welcome back to LA Catholic Morning. You're on Archangel Radio. Todd Sylvester here with Ellen Taylor. Mike the Great's at the Command Center. On the line, Father Patrick Gilbreth, who is the parochial vicar at Holy Spirit Parish in Montgomery, here to share our Sunday Gospel Reflection for the 17th Sunday in Ordinary Time. Good morning, Father.
Good morning, Todd. Good morning, Ellen.
Good morning. Thanks for joining us.
Super excited
about
John's Gospel, beginning of the 6th chapter, one of my favorites, Father.
Yeah, we're getting into it. It's one of those, they even have a note like in the Ordo, like, you need to say something about the Eucharist for the next couple of weeks.
Yeah, you do. All right, you ready to dive in?
Let's get into it. Mm-hmm. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus went across the Sea of Galilee. A large crowd followed him because they saw the signs he was performing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. The Jewish feast of Passover was near. When Jesus raised his eyes and saw that a large crowd was coming to him, he said to Philip, "Where can we buy enough food for them to eat?" He said this to test him, because he himself knew what he was going to do. Philip answered him, 200 days' wages worth of food would not be enough for each of them to have a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, the brother of Simon Peter, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good are these for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people recline." Now there was a great deal of grass in that place, so the men reclined, about 5,000 in number. Then Jesus took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed them to those who were reclining, and also as much of the fish as they wanted. When they had their fill, he said to his disciples, "Gather the fragments left over, so that nothing will be wasted." So they collected them, and filled the 12 wicker baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves that had been more than they could eat. When the people saw the sign he had done, they said, "This is truly the prophet, the one who has come into the world." Since Jesus knew that they were going to come and carry him off to make him king, he withdrew again to the mountain alone. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, yeah, Todd, like you were saying, we're entering into, I think, the next 5 Sundays of John chapter 6. I know the assumption is actually transferred to a Sunday, but we're entering into John 6, which is the great, you know, Eucharistic teaching, probably the clearest Eucharistic teaching from the Lord in all Scripture. But so it's very, very beautiful, very powerful. And just to kind of set the stage for that before I actually get into the Gospel for today, for this Sunday, I was reading recently this article I found, like one of these clickbait articles, you know, on Facebook or something. And the article was, it was trying to disprove some of the miracle stories that we see in Scripture. You've probably seen some of this, you know, going around before. And just kind of one of these, it was actually kind of really making me upset because it was talking about this seeding in particular. And it was saying that the real miracle in the feeding of the 5,000 here was not that Jesus multiplied the fish and the loaves. It was not that was the miracle. But instead, you know, the people, it was making this claim that the people that were sitting there had already brought their lunch, had already brought food with them. And the real miracle was kind of the love and the peace that Jesus, you know, put in their hearts to share.
Oh, okay. All right.
I know.
All right.
And I'm just
I get
think I've heard
so
that
incensed,
too.
Father. I almost walked out on a mass where a deacon was trying to share that.
Uh-huh.
The miracle of sharing.
Yeah.
And I wanted to get up
and
overturn pews. I was like, "Are you out of your mind?"
Exactly. So I bring this up because, you know, we're entering into John chapter 6 in a very powerful way. And belief in the Eucharist is not belief in, you know, some kind of hokey, you know, "Oh, this is just about sharing." And no, it's about a belief in Jesus Christ taking on flesh, and that flesh dying on the cross, and then that flesh being given to us every day that we attend Mass in the Eucharist on the altar.
Amen.
The sacrifice of the Lord is represented. And I just, we have to set the stage there. Like, this is not, you know, some kind of hokey, you know, this is truly a miracle that we need to believe in. And we have an opportunity in the next Sundays in particular to really, like, hear the words of Christ once again in John chapter 6.
Amen. Thank you for making making that clear, Father, because I'll tell you, even had someone a couple years ago. They got mad at me because they're like, "You know, Todd, it just seems kind of, you know, strong wording when you say turning bread into God." I'm like, "Well, that's what's happening."
Yeah.
Yeah. There's no another things you can say. Like, anything to the contrary is, you know, not what we teach in the faith. I mean, like, very clear about that, especially, you know, you hear all these, I know I haven't even gone to gospel yet, but you hear all these news stories about, you know, people not believing. And well, I mean, if you want to, I mean, read John 6. So, here we go. So the gospel for this weekend is the feeding of the 5,000, and obviously it relates to the Eucharist, just by the fact that it's, you know, it's Jesus multiplying bread and fish and you know, giving this and there's the leftovers. But just the first kind of, you know, the beginning of our gospel, the whole reason why the crowd is there and following him is very interesting. In John 5, right before, it's Jesus talking about his relationship with the Father. It's Jesus talking about how all the Scriptures are fulfilled in him. Yet, even though, you know, Jesus said all this to this crowd and they're following him, they're following him because of the signs he's performing on the sick. So because of his miracles, which is a good thing, right? I mean, miracles aren't a bad thing, but, some like scholars, some early scholars have said that, you know, this is kind of a quote unquote weak sauce reason for them to be following him, especially because, like, he literally just before this told them, like, "Look, like, I'm the way to the Father. Like, my relationship with the Father is, you know, what you're going to hopefully have one day. And everything that you've known about Scripture is revealed in me, in the person of me." Yet, you know, they follow him because of, you know, these, you know, the miracles, the tangible things. And again, I'm not, like, saying that that's the worst reason to have a relationship with the Lord, but, you know, what that can say for us and how we can you know kind of translate this into a belief in the Eucharist is that you know we're not always looking for you know the big kind of in the cloud sky miracles. No, the Eucharist kind of on a practical level is a very you know kind of quote unquote simple thing, right? Like bread and wine being transformed, you know. And so we have to see the Eucharist, this kind of simple bread and wine transformed into something that's super substantial. You know, we have to use that as an impetus to follow the Lord. You know, sometimes we're not going to receive, you know, healings, or we're not going to receive these big giant miracles from God, but the bread and the wine transformed into the body and blood is enough reason, you know, just one drop, one, you know, particle of the Eucharist is enough to instill faith in many people and in our hearts as well. Mm-hmm. So just to set the stage, you know, that's where we should be kind of thinking. You know, moving on, what were you going to say, Todd?
Well, I was going to say just yesterday I had the opportunity of being an extraordinary minister of the Eucharist, and it was interesting because Father Steve hands me the ciborium and I'm like, wow, there's not a lot of hosts in here, but let's see how this goes. Yeah. And after communion, I had a single host left in the ciborium as I'm walking back into the sanctuary. Mm-hmm. And I'm not saying that God speaks to me directly, but it just felt like God was saying, and that's enough to save the world. And I almost burst into tears. I'm like fighting it. I'm like, okay, thank you.
And that's the faith, like very, you know, simple things like that. Like, That's you know what the Lord presents himself to, but obviously like it's just something more. So yeah, just moving through the gospel, like we're on a mountain again. Like this is where Jesus leads the people. This is where he's having this conversation with Philip and Andrew. And you know when we're on a mountain in Scripture, that means something's about to happen. Some important stuff's about to happen. So Jesus, this question that Jesus asked Philip, you know he's kind of setting him up a little bit because you know Jesus obviously you know he knows the answer. And I think what this tells us, again, about the Eucharist is our what we need, our disposition that we need to approach the Lord with. We need to be empty. We need to put aside all of our predispositions, put aside, you know, like you said, Todd, like the beliefs that we may or may not hear from different parts of the world, and completely be empty to receive, you know, the miracle that the Lord, you know, confidently proclaims and knows that will happen. The boy with the fish and the loaves. You know, this is kind of the, you know, what you hear, what you image and imagine this story to be, you know, the kind of, you know, the little boy or the fish, but, it's significant because the disciples and us sometimes, you know, underestimate the Lord. What does Andrew say? There was a boy who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what good are these for so many? Mm. You know, how often do we underestimate that God can truly work, especially in the means of the Eucharist? And so, yeah, we can't underestimate that God can provide. We can't underestimate that the fullness of God resides in the Eucharist, in the body and blood. And so what does Jesus do? He takes our emptiness, our, you know, what we need, our self-emptying. He takes our doubts, and he, you know, transforms them, right, into enough to feed 5,000 plus, because it only says, you know, 5,000 men, presuming there's children and women as well. So Jesus takes these fragments of our life, and he feeds, you know, the world, and he feeds enough to overflow. And so that's the miracle, is that Jesus is feeding, you know, indicating and pointing towards the cross, that there will be, you know, this great sacrifice, this great breaking, and then that breaking, and in the breaking, in his body being broken, you know, on another hill, there will be enough, an overflowing amount of grace to kind of feed and overflow into the world. So there's the core of this section of John 6, is Jesus is saying that I can truly provide, and my body, broken on the cross, is enough, and this is, you know, the beauty of what this points towards in the rest of John chapter 6, which will come in subsequent Sundays, that overflowingness of grace, that fragment, so there's more, you know, the abundance of what Jesus does, and it's all kind of pointing forward towards the cross, which is a very beautiful thing, obviously.
Gosh, just hearing Father Gilbert, thank you so much for that, because it just kind of reminded me Let's just sit and contemplate the Eucharist over the next few weeks in the readings at church.
Yeah.
We get very scattered and we hear a lot in the news that Catholics even don't have a proper understanding of the Eucharist. So let's pray as we contemplate and absorb these teachings that they actually touch our hearts, that it's not just we're going through the motions. Because the way that you just wrap this whole essence of the story up and brought it back to that, this is what we do today matters. What we do today, we've been called to do. And so it's just a kind of a reminder that it fills us. And I really just like the way that you just kind of laid it out for it. This is the essence of who we are. Let's contemplate this over the next few weeks in John chapter 6. So thank you so much.
Yeah, and just to close out, one last thought, like quick thought, we hear these statistics, but if you're one of those people listening right now and you on your heart have any doubt, okay, like go anyway. I mean, Jesus gathers the fragments, see what he can do with two loaves and or five loaves and two fish. Like see what he can do with even that little faith. And if that's you, okay, like go receive him because he can expound upon that into an overflowing sense of grace in your life.
Amen.
Great.
Father, can we have a blessing before you go?
Of course. Almighty God, we ask you to be with us as we begin to see with fresh eyes once again the beauty of the Eucharist. Continue to send your grace into our lives as we receive you and keep us safe and draw us closer to your heart. May your blessing be upon those who listen. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Father Patrick Gilbert, have a great weekend.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Beautiful.
We thank our LA Catholic Morning sponsor, Coles Murphy Glover & Associates. They're an engineering firm offering plant design and layout for churches, schools, shipyards,
material handling facilities,
and more. Call CMG&A at 251-433-1611 or go to cmg-a.com. Who's coming up on Monday?
Yes, on Monday, Andrea Pachati Bayer discusses her article, Persecution in the Church. Carlo Broussard returns for his series, Purgatory is for Real. And Dr. Elizabeth Mitchell shares her article, Such a Time as This.
Have a great weekend. Thanks so much for listening to LA Catholic Morning. God bless y'all.
Don't forget to call your mama. She loves you.